be reading from 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, JC, for reading the passage for us so well this morning. I realize what Joel did there, because he's the one that allocates the scripture readers. And this was actually Justin and JC's wedding passage when they got married last year. Okay, so congratulations last year, right? Y'all got married? Yeah, 1 year already. And today is also the first time Philip is leading us in singing as a married man. And Matthew on Cajon will soon be a married man. So we're doing well, guys. We're doing well. For those of you who are new here, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. At One Covenant Church, we are here to be a winsome, humble, incredible witness to the gospel. If you're new here, we'd love to get to know you. Please don't rush off. Please do stay behind. Have something to eat and get to know us. We'd love to get to know you as well. Now, before we get into our passage today, we're working through 1 John, and we're now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. There's a little correction that I need to make for something that I said last week. You know, I've been issued a POFMA by one of you. You know, I said that back in the 90s, I heard that Richard Dawkins' parents were Christian missionaries. I really did hear that, and I had no reason to doubt that source because it was a very reliable source. But after the sermon last Sunday, someone came to me and gently corrected me and pointed me to Richard Dawkins' memoirs that were written in 2013. Okay, so that's more than a decade after I heard this anecdote. Now, this is what I found out. Dawkins was born in Nairobi in Kenya, a British colony at that point in time. His father's name was Clinton Dawkins, or C. Dawkins for short. He was a civil servant and not a missionary. Okay, so he was a civil servant and not a missionary. But around the same time, there was a Reverend Cuthbert Dawkins, also C. Dawkins, who was a missionary living in Nairobi, Kenya. And it so happens that both Clint Dawkins and Cuthbert Dawkins had sons born around the same time in the same hospital in Nairobi, Kenya. And in those days, they would report the births in the papers, and these papers would go back to England. And so there were two C. Dawkins with sons born in the same hospital in Nairobi, Kenya. And it was so confusing that Richard Dawkins' mother was very amused because the bishops and clergy in London started congratulating her and calling down blessings on her son. And according to the biography or the memoirs, she would often joke that perhaps Richard is the wrong son. Okay, so in the memoirs, Dawkins does say that he was raised in a normal Anglican household, and he turned away from that to become an atheist. So the point remains, sometimes hypocrisy in the household turns our children away from the faith, and we shouldn't be defensive about it, but admit the fact that we all need Jesus, including the hypocrites. So I apologize for mistake. I hope you will forgive me. And in fact, as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21, you have many, many reasons to forgive me. Because in this next passage, he's talking about why we love one another. Three times the Apostle John says, love one another. He says in verse 7, let us love one another. He says in verse 11, we ought to love one another. And then he says in verse 12, if we love one another. So please do forgive me, and let's pray and ask God's help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word. And even as you have warned us to test the spirits, you also come gently to tell us that you love us and that all should be done in a spirit of love. So come and show us again your love. Come and renew and refresh us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let me remind you that the Apostle John wrote the letter of 1 John to Christians who had been shaken by false teaching in the church. And the reason he writes 1 John is to assure them that their faith is real and that they really do know God. And the way he does this is to give them three marks of what a true Christian is. Now, it's very important for us to know that these are marks and not conditions of true faith. He's not saying, do these three things and you will become a genuine Christian. He's saying, if you are a genuine Christian because you've placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, these three things will emerge in your life. Number one, that you believe in the real Jesus. Number two, that you obey God's commandments. And number three, what we're covering today, that you love one another. Now, someone came up to me or sent me a text or something and said, you know, me and my friend were discussing and we said, I have mark number one, she has mark number three, but we don't have mark number two. It doesn't quite work that way, friends. Okay, all three marks are supposed to be present in our lives to give us confidence that we are genuinely those who are followers of Jesus. Now, John writes in an incredibly, incredibly assuring way. He writes to the beloved. So he's not there to shake their confidence. He's there to establish their confidence. He's saying to them, if you see that you believe in the true Jesus, if you see that you're obeying God's commandments, even when it's difficult, and if you see that you love one another, and that's not easy, you can be sure that your faith is genuine. You can be sure that you really do know God. And so today, he circles back to the third mark, loving one another. Look at how the passage begins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And look at how the passage ends in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or his sister, he is a liar. And look at verse 21. Whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. John is saying that if you have genuine love for others, your brothers or your sisters in the faith, you have true faith. And if you don't have genuine love for your brothers and sisters in the faith, you don't have genuine faith. Now, on the surface, this sounds pretty easy, isn't it? Love, I love you, you love me, we love each other, right? But think about it, friends. Love is easy in theory, but very difficult in practice. Love is easy in theory. We all like to think we love and we're loved, but it's very difficult to do in practice. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says this, let us love in word, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Not just affection, but action. True love moves beyond affection to real actions that are for the other person's good. Let me say that again. True love moves beyond affection to real action that are for the other person's good. True love is costly. It will cost you something. True love means discomfort. True love means service. True love means sacrifice. True love means patience. True love means perseverance. It means forgiveness. And it means to give all of these things to people who might not necessarily return your love. Psalm 109, verse 5, the psalmist says this, they repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. True love is costly. Love is easy in theory, but very difficult to live out practically. And in spite of all that, John says, loving one another in this way is a mark of true saving faith. If you have that love, you can be confident that you're a child of God. But if you don't have that love, you cannot be confident that you are truly a child of God. In fact, he goes further. He actually shows us that this type of love is impossible without God. This type of love that he's talking about, not a mere notion of love, but love in action, is impossible without God. And so here in this passage, John gives three God-centered reasons why we can and we should love one another. The first reason he gives is because God is love, verses 7 and 8. The second reason is because God has loved, verses 9 to 11. And finally, the third reason is because God continues to love, verses 12 to 21. Now, if you need some markers to follow along, turn to page 16 in your bulletins. That's an outline there that will help you follow along in the sermon. So these are the three reasons why we love one another. Three God-centered reasons. God is love, God has loved, and God continues to love. Come with me to verse 7. John begins here in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. He's exhorting them to love one another. Why? For love is from God. God is the source of love. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love, you know that you're born of God, literally fathered by God. You've been fathered by God, and you know God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Ultimately, because God is love. So John tells us we love because God is the source of love. But he goes beyond that. He doesn't just tell us that God is the source of love. Verse 8 says that God is love. He is love in his very nature. He can only be the source of love because he is love in his very nature. God is not just loving, although he is. God is love. Now, how can this be? How can God be love? Well, St. Augustine tells us it's because God is Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, as Glenn Shrivener puts it, is a loving union of three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally loved one another and continue to love one another. The love that the Father, Son, and Spirit have for each other never had a beginning, and therefore it will never end. That is how God is love. Now, friends, this means that when we come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are captured and brought into this life of eternal love. Leslie Newbegin puts it this way. We are brought to participate in this shared life of mutual love, which is the very being of the Trinity. We are brought into the God who is love. Now, friends, each of us have a slightly different capacity to love. Some of us have bigger hearts, some of us have smaller hearts, and some of us have tiny hearts. We each have a different capacity to love. And all of us, because we're human, have a limited capacity to love. There comes a point where we love and we love and we love, and we feel like we're all out of love. There's no more love to give. We're exhausted and we're dry. Why? Because we're limited. We're human. We all have a limited capacity to love. I drink water out of this tumbler. And this tumbler has a limited capacity to hold water, maybe about half a liter of water. Why? Because it's an object. It's limited. What happens when the water runs out? I run down to the water cooler, and I fill it up with water. Now, in my mind, it seems like the water cooler, let me take another drink. Has an endless supply of water. But the truth is, if you think hard about it, that's finite too. and therefore the water supply isn't endless. It can replenish my tumbler and replenish me, but it isn't endless. Why? Because it's a finite object. We are human. We are finite. We have a finite ability to love and a finite capacity to love. Now, here's the problem. Because of our finite capacity to love, we think that's the way God loves us. We think that He will love us insofar as we are lovely and lovable. And there might come a point in time that He says, I don't love you anymore, because He's run out of love for you. Now, friends, the fact that John tells us not only that God is the source of love, but that God is love, He's Father, Son, and Spirit, who have lived for all eternity in eternal relations of love, tells us that that is not true. Jonathan Edwards says God is an infinite, inexhaustible fountain of love. Jonathan Edwards says God is an infinite, inexhaustible fountain of love. His love for you truly will never run out because He is love. And friends, there's more. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, you're brought in to participate in this shared life of mutual love that is the Trinity. It means that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have constant and frequent access to this infinite and inexhaustible fountain of love. When love becomes hard, when you can't stand the person anymore, no matter how hard you've tried, this tells us that you can come to Him and drink deep from His infinite, inexhaustible fountain of love. How do you do that? Well, you do that in worship, and you do that in prayer. In worship, you come to God helpless. You collapse into His arms. And in prayer, you say to Him, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I don't have any love left for, put your husband or wife's name in there. Or did I say that out loud? I did, okay? But you, my God, are the fountain of infinite and inexhaustible love. So fill me again with your love. And friends, we love not just because love is from God, but because God is love. And if you are in Christ, you participate, you are immersed in this life of eternal and mutual love. You will always have access to this fountain of infinite, inexhaustible love. So come to Him in worship and in prayer. And maybe some of you want to do that right now. Why don't we do that? Why don't we take a moment just to pray, even as we ask God to meet us here? Say, Lord, I'm tired, and I don't have any love left for, but You are the fountain of infinite and inexhaustible love. So fill me again with Your love. Why don't you take a moment to do that? Me a chance to drink water also. That's the first reason why we love, because God is love. But the second reason we have in this passage is not just that God is love, but that He has loved in a very real and tangible way. Come with me to verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." God's love was made manifest. God's love was made visible and tangible in history. When? When Jesus came in the flesh. The God who is love shows us that He loved us by sending His Son so that we have life instead of death. Look at verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, this is the gospel in a single verse. Love is not us reaching up to God. Love is God reaching down to us. He is the one who sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation means sacrifice that satisfies wrath and anger. A sacrifice that satisfies wrath and anger. You see, Jesus' death on the cross turns away God's anger and secures his forgiveness for us. At the cross, God's justice and God's love meet. Justice, because sin is truly punished. But love, because the punishment fell on Jesus in our place. Now, friends, this is what theologians call penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, it's a punishment. Substitutionary, in our place. Atonement, it brings us back to God. Penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus was punished in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus was punished in our place so that God's wrath may be satisfied and God's love may be exercised. That is how God has shown us that he loves us. Don't let anyone tell you that penal substitutionary atonement is not in the Bible. It's there very clearly. More than that, if you lose penal substitutionary atonement, you lose verse 11. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If Jesus has given himself up for us and sacrificed himself for us, that's how you love one another. That's how love moves beyond affection to action. As Jesus gave himself up for us, we give ourselves up for others. If you lose penal substitutionary atonement, love merely becomes virtue signaling. Love merely becomes, I show you how affectionate I am. It's only when we see that in Jesus, the wrath of God is satisfied and the love of God is exercised, both justice and love meet, that we will be able to love as God is loved. It's a costly love. It's a love that gives up yourself for the sake of another. It's like if you fell into a raging river and you're drowning and someone else jumps in and pushes you out of that river, but that person drowns in the process of saving you. That's costly love. It's a costly rescue. Now, you're standing there on the river's bank, and it changes you. You've tasted costly love, and therefore you will love in a costly way. Now, after being rescued in that way, you're not going to turn to another person and push them into the river. You're not going to do that. What you're going to do is you're going to work hard to rescue anybody else that has fallen into the river. Friends, the more costly the love you've tasted, the more costly will be a way that you love. God hasn't just loved us, he has loved us sacrificially in the giving of his Son. So God is love, and therefore we love. God has loved us by giving us his Son, and therefore we love. But there's another reason, a big reason, why we love. And that is that God continues to love. Now, friends, verses 12 to 21 is a big section. But let me help you make sense of it by breaking it up. In verse 12, that's the summary statement. In verse 12, look at verse 12, friends. I need you to look at your Bibles, okay? I need you to look at your Bibles so that you can correct me after this sermon. Okay, look at verse 12. Verse 12 is the summary statement. In this summary statement, John says that God continues to love us by giving us two things. Number one, by abiding in us. And number two, by perfecting his love in us. Some of your translations have remain and complete. Same thing. Okay, so two things are happening here. Abiding in us and completing his love in us. He presents two things. And then he moves on in verses 13 to 16 to expound the first thing. What it means for God to live in us. what it means for God to abide in us and us in God. And then in verses 17 to 21, he moves on to expound the second thing, what it means for God to complete or perfect his love in us. And so if you take a step back, what he's saying in these verses is this: God continues to love us by living in us and by completing his love in us. God continues to love us by living in us and completing in his love in us. And that's one of the reasons why we love one another. Is that okay? Ken? Clear? Okay, let's move on then. Look at verse 12. John says this: no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God is invisible, John is saying. But people can see God. How? People can see God if we love one another. People can see God if we love one another in the way that the gospel tells us to love one another. When Christians love one another, those who don't know God can see God because they see God living in us and they see God perfecting or completing his love in us. Now, friends, to perfect the complete has the sense here of accomplishing its intended goal. God's love has a goal for your life, has a purpose for your life. And so to say that God's love is being perfected in us, it means that God's goal for your life, God's love goal for your life is being accomplished. So two ways that the world sees that God is real. Number one, by seeing that God truly lives in us. And number two, by seeing God accomplishing the purpose of his love in our lives. So let's look at the first. Come with me to verses 13 to 16. How does God show that he continues to love us? By living in us. Look at verses 13 to 16. And verses 13 to 15, John says that we know that God lives in us because of two things. Verse 13, because he has given us his Spirit. We saw that last week, right? God gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us. Verses 13. But in verses 14 and 15, he says it's because we confess. And to confess means that we believe and we stake our lives on it, that Jesus is the Son of God. So how do we know that God lives in us? How do we know that we live in God? It's because he's given us his Spirit. And because we believe and confess, we stake our lives on it, that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit and the Son testify to us that God lives in us. And verse 16 says, if that's true, we know and believe that God loves us and we abide in love because God is love. You have the Spirit, you have the Son. And that means they live in you. God lives in you and you live in God. And if God is love, it means that you abide in love. You live in love. Once again, it's emphasizing for us that the Christian life is not just rules and regulations. It's participation in this mutual love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you live in God, and God lives in you, and God is love, it means you are immersed in love, and therefore, you will love. You want to say that with me? Okay, let's try that again, okay? If you live in God, and God lives in you, and God is love, it means you live in love, and you will love. You want to try? Let's try, okay? If you live in God, and God lives in you, and God is love, it means you live in love, and therefore you will love. Make sense? That is what John is saying. You see, and this is really practical. Why? As you look at your life, as you look at the world around you, what is reality to you? Maybe reality is chaos. Maybe reality is pressure. Maybe reality is loneliness. Maybe reality is darkness. And maybe reality is hate. But look at me for a moment, friends. For those of us who are one with Christ and participating in the life of the Trinity, there is a reality underneath the reality we experience. And that is a reality of the life of love, of inexhaustible and infinite love that will carry you through the chaos, the pressures, the darkness, the loneliness, and the hate to accomplish all that God's love has for you. And friends, when the world sees that, God might be invisible, but you have made him visible through living in this ultimate reality of God's love abiding in you. Let's now look at how God continues to love us by completing or perfecting his love. That's in verses 17 and onward. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What is the goal of God's love? What does God's love accomplish for us? The goal of God's love is to give you confidence on judgment day. See, friends, as sinners, you and I deserve punishment for our sins. But what this verse 17 says, as he is, so also are we. What's he talking about there? As he is, so also are we. He's talking about union with Christ. When you come to Christ, you are united with Christ. You are one with Christ. As he is, so also are we. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Yes, you deserve punishment. Yes, you deserve to have no confidence on the day of judgment. But because, as he is, so also are we, because you are one with Christ, the punishment you deserve has fallen on him. And the favor he deserves has fallen on you. And friends, you don't need to fear that final day of judgment and punishment anymore. Your greatest fear has been done away with. But the truth is, we continue to fear, don't we? In fact, many of our lives, the decisions that we make are driven by fear and anxiety. In fact, we live in a very, very anxious and fearful generation. We fear many things. Will I have enough? Will I be enough? Or am I enough? And the decisions we make about our work, our finances, our relationship, what we do with our time, our talent, and treasure are driven not by love for God, but by fear of all of these things. You fear that, friends. You fear not being enough, not having enough. And here's the thing. The world fears these things too, very much so. But here's what you have that the world doesn't have. Verse 17, as he is, so also are you in this world. You have union with Christ. You are one with Christ. So the fear, underneath all fears, the fear of punishment has been dealt with once and for all. And now, in real time and space, God is completing his love in you. He's accomplishing love's goal for you by taking away every other fear so that your life is shaped not by your fears, but by what you love. Your life is shaped not by what you fear, but by what you love. And this is a gradual process as you walk with him and as you know him and he knows you. And so, friends, why do we love one another? Three reasons: because God is love, because God has loved, and because God continues to love by living in us and completing his love in us. And that's why in verse 19, John can conclude, we love because he first loved us. And verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. And verse 21, whoever loves God must also love his brother or his sister. So, friends, as we draw this to a conclusion, look at your own heart. And as you look at your own heart, what do you see? If you see a lack of love for others, if you think of other people, and you think of other people in the body of Christ, and what comes to mind is not affection and love and service. What comes to mind is judgment and hate and grudges, or worse still, indifference. Here's the bad news, friends. You might not be a child of God. You might not be a child of God. And if so, verse 17, you will not have confidence for judgment day. And verse 18, you will fear the punishment. And remember, friends, we're not just talking about affection. We're talking about action. It's not just what you feel. It's what you do with your time, talent, and treasure. So be honest with yourself. I'm going to be honest with myself too. What is in your heart as you think of others within the body of Christ? Is there a lack of love? Is there hate? Or worse still, indifference? Or is there affection and a desire to serve? The bad news is, if there is no affection and no love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you have no confidence on Judgment Day, and you should fear punishment. But here's the good news. Remember, love is the evidence, but not the condition. Love is the evidence, but not the condition. We don't reach up to God. God reaches down to us. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love because he sent his son to take away our sins, even the sin of lovelessness. We love because he sent his son to bring us back to God. And so, friends, if you look at your heart, and more than that, you look at the actions of your life, and you see a lack of love, this is what you do. You come to Jesus. Or for many of us, we come back to Jesus. And we admit a lack of love. And we believe that he has loved us. In spite of that love, we see that on the cross. We drink deep of that fountain of infinite and inexhaustible love through worship and prayer. We rest in that love, and then we give it away. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you our lack of love. As we think of others, oftentimes we do not think of them with affection or service, but rather hate or indifference. We confess to you how self-absorbed we've become, Father, as your children. And yet, Father, we come and we see that in spite of all this, we love because you have first loved us. And you've loved us with an inexhaustible and infinite love, the love of the Trinity. You have loved us by giving us your Son to be a substitute for our sins. And you continue to love us even though we are so unlovable by pouring out your Spirit upon us, by living in us, yes, even us, and by continuing to do your work of accomplishing the goal of your love for our lives. And Lord, we deserve none of this, and yet you pour it out by your grace. And so we come to you today, Father, and we ask you to do what we cannot do. Melt our hearts again with your love. Fill us again, Lord. Help us to drink deep of that love, to be rested in that love. And then help us, Father, not just as individuals, but as a community of your people, to give that love away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.